get this going here so I can let it go. All right, well, welcome. We are in class 10 of, let's see, we have two more weeks after this week. So we are wrapping things up here in a few weeks. Where we have been, we just started really last week starting to migrate more towards what does empathy actually look like practically. We've been given spending a lot of time talking about some of the more difficult emotions and trying to make sense of what God means when he talks about pain and shame and fear. And again, thinking about it the way that Ephesians 4 talks about, in your anger, don't sin, adding fear to that, in your fear, don't sin. We want to understand what righteous fear means and what unrighteous fear means as well as some of the other harder emotions that we've been talking about. So we will be moving towards what does empathy look like and just why God's word is so descript about how these emotions are really what enable us to connect and what loving one another actually looks like this side of heaven in a world that is full of grief and sorrow. What does that look like? So that's where we are. And let me go ahead and have John go ahead and open us up in prayer.
Father, we're grateful for the preaching this morning. And we pray that you be with Todd as he leads us through the book of James, that it would challenge our hearts and minds. And we pray the same this morning as we continue to look at empathy, which is a great connector to other people to give us opportunities to share Christ to minds and hearts. Bless Greg as he teaches, and we commit this time to you in Christ. Amen.
Thanks, John. Okay, so you will see a few slides from last week. It's been rare that we've actually gotten through all the slides of any particular lesson, so I want to make sure that we cover the ones that we didn't do in much depth. So first, again, as we continue towards empathy and understanding what that looks like, I want you guys to take a look at that slide, the three-step roadmap to other-centeredness. All right, so we want to talk about what that looks like. Now, before we get to that, okay, in previous class, when we talk about other-centeredness, remember we said that there were several important things, aspects that enable us to actually be other-centered, right? Anybody want to take a shot at what a couple of those were? Sure. Yeah, it does take other-centeredness actually to listen. If we're not other-centered, we can't listen. So think about the three selves that we've talked about. What are some of those that you remember? Anybody?
Self-preservation.
Yep. Okay. Yep. Self-awareness. And self-regulation. Okay? All right, so if we're going to be able to be empathetic with someone else, we have to be able to be aware of what's happening with our own emotions inside of us. Right? So if we've never dealt with grief other than, when we grieve, we go to funerals, or I guess you're supposed to cry, or something like that, right? Okay, if we've not dealt with grief like that on a deep level, when other people are grieving, we're not actually able to move towards them because we haven't had an experience or understand the dynamics of grief in our own heart, right? Does that make sense? So even as I've gone through grief, I may not understand, I will not understand Jack's grief, but I will understand some of the aspects of grief. And so as Jack and I talk and I ask him questions about grief, I'm asking him about his grief. What does your grief look like? And then as he talks about his grief, then I'm able to connect with him because I also have an understanding personally of grief. And so that's the self-awareness side of things. Does that make sense, what I'm saying, right? Because if we haven't been self-aware or haven't developed an emotional language in our hearts, in our minds, actually, I do this and I say our hearts. You know, we hearts down here pumps the blood, but actually when we talk about the heart, we're talking about really the brain, because that's where your emotional center and your cognitive center is, and what controls the physical part of who you are. Okay, so if I have not grown up in a family that taught me relationship and that helped me to become more self-aware, okay, then people share their emotions and then I simply go to the dictionary. Okay, I know what sadness is. Okay, people have long faces, something difficult has happened in their life. And so it's just, it can be very awkward, okay? And actually what I'm describing right now is the norm, okay? Most people do not have an emotional language. It's the exception, okay? I see that both of us have seen that in counseling over time. So let's move in just to, as we look at this roadmap here, which we will get into more the next couple of weeks, but just we want to have this grid in our mind. Okay, so it means we're entering in. So as people in this circle and people that you are in relationship with go through difficult, hard times and suffering, which we all know this side of heaven, that is God's plan. It's not an accident. It's actually God's plan that we have suffering and pain in our lives. So let John get over here. Yep. No, John, you're fine. Let's come right over and join our circle, please. Yep. We are blessed with your presence. Thank you. Okay. All right. Could you get him a handout for me? Thanks. So as we go through pain and suffering individually and as people that we are in relationship with go through pain and suffering, right? The first thing is we want to enter in, okay? And what does that look like? And that's really the question. What was it like for you? Okay, so rather than like, oh, you must be sad about X, Y, Z. That would be really hard for you. Must be really hard for, see, you start rambling and you start making statements rather than asking questions. Okay, so what was it like for you? That's the most important thing with questions, okay? And then after that stage, then we're looking to connect, okay? So we want to hear and demonstrate that you have heard, okay, which is the other-centeredness, okay? We cannot connect with another person unless we are self-aware and we are able to focus on the person in front of us, ask questions, those kinds of things. So how do we hear and demonstrate to folks that we've heard them? We talked about a couple of those last week. What are a couple of skills and things that we do that demonstrate that we are listening to another person?
Repeat maybe what they just said.
Sure. Yep. I would say summarize. So I could say, hey, how was your day today? And you would say, oh, I had a great day. Oh, so you had a great day. Right? Versus you had a great day. And I might ask another question or two, what made the day great? And then I might summarize. Wow, so you had a good time with your friends today and got to see your son play baseball or something like that, right? Makes sense, yep. So it's kind of a summary, which is a repetition, but put it in your own words and then, oh, yeah, you did get it. And you even said it differently than me. What other tools?
The look in the eye.
Oh, yeah. Eye contact, that's right. Why do you suppose eye contact is so important?
Like, I think you're paying attention, I think.
That's right. Yeah, that's exactly right.
Eyes are the window to the soul.
Yeah, that's right. That's right.
Even if you don't agree with what they're saying.
What's it, say that again?
Even if you don't agree with what they're saying.
Oh, sure, that's right. Yeah, we're not talking about agreement. That's an important point here. As we listen to folks, we're listening for understanding. Okay, and for connection. That doesn't necessarily mean agreement. That's really important. So eye contact and eyes are the wind of the soul. I'm repeating these so that they're on the tape here.
You're right. If you're looking for agreement, it's no longer other-centered. It's about me again.
Mm-hmm. That's right. The other-centeredness is not about agreement. Exactly. All right. So eye contact is another reason eye contact is really important, because we've been talking about how important integration is. Okay, when we say integration, remember we're cognitive, we're emotional, and we're physical. Okay, and 80% of communication is nonverbal. Okay, so if you are not looking at someone, now you have a text, now you have an email, okay, and you're getting about 20% of a message. Okay, and how often do we interpret, oh, I could tell he's upset, you know, in those words, in that email, in that text. Oh, look, he put it in caps, you know, or fill in the blank, you know, and we've got somebody figured out based on 20% of information. Anyway, that's another whole soapbox, which I don't want to get John started on, so.
You notice I'm sitting quiet.
Yeah, you're doing a great job, brother. Way to self-regulate.
Thank you.
It's good, yeah, okay. So, yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
So to really communicate well, sometimes
it takes
a lot of thought as to how is this coming across.
Yes, that's right.
So I spend a lot of time thinking more about how to word things.
Yeah.
You know, just because of that.
Exactly.
They don't want a phone call.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right. Yep. So to be able to, as John mentioned, you know, eye contact, it communicates, hey, I'm really interested in what you have to say, and you're taking in the whole message. What's happening nonverbally, you're listening to the tone of voice, you're looking at posture. There's so many things that you can pick up when you're talking in person, and that's why I think relationships have gone so awry in this generation, just because we go to 20%, you know, of trying to connect. So and the next one here, caring, allowing other people's experiences to impact you. Okay, and that's really what we're talking about when we talk about empathy, understanding the experience of that emotion. Again, so if you're self-aware, you're connecting on the emotion, but then as you relate and you connect, now you're connecting on that person's story of all that's going on with that emotion. So now that grief or that fear or that sadness has become personal to the other person. All right, so let's look at this, a couple things that Scripture says about emotions helping us to connect. So first, you know, there's a very real sense in which sharing our emotions with each other actually strengthens our relationship. Again, remember that we're talking about people with an emotional language that connect. That's the exception, okay? And yet that's such an important ingredient for connection and for empathy. And so it does strengthen our relationships significantly. And have you noticed this in your own life? Can you all think of people that you are close to? Take a mental inventory of people that you're close to. And that will not be like 30 people, okay? We're talking about somewhere between 3 and 5 people maybe, where you can, you know, you can think back, hey, we are tight. And why are we tight? Well, because we've gone through the struggles of life, the deep pain, struggles, fear, grief, sadness. And those generally are the people that we feel closest to. All right. And, you know, because, again, you've had some experiences with them in which you've shared some of those deepest thoughts and feelings, right? Okay. So how do they help us to connect? So Romans 12:9 says, let love be genuine. Okay, so let love be genuine. Okay, which John and I, we gravitate towards the word transparency when we talk about genuine. And so we want our love, we want to be telling the truth in relationship, okay? So when we talk about telling the truth, okay, let's take a look. Let's go to, look at that slide on transparency. Okay, if you flip to the next page, we'll go back and forth a little bit here. All right, so this iceberg picture there, for those of you that have been in a few of my classes, you've seen this before. Okay, transparency is that above the waterline idea. Okay, and so when you think about how we live above the waterline, okay, that's actions, we're doing things, actions, you know, where you go physically, you're engaging in tasks. You know, what do you, you know, someone calls, hey, what are you up to right now? Well, I'm reading a book, or I'm, you know, cleaning the bathroom, or I'm, you know, mowing the yard or whatever, and I got a second. You're engaging in tasks, okay? So that's happening. We can all be aware of those kinds of things above the waterline. Thoughts, okay? That can be communicated back and forth. The things that you're doing at work, the tasks that you are in the process of accomplishing or have already accomplished. There might be problem solving going on. You're going to the store, things like that.
Being honest with your bank account, things like that.
Yeah, exactly. That's right.
With your spouse.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. Secondary emotions. Okay, we haven't used that term. Does anybody remember? We've used it once or twice before, I think, in here. When we say secondary emotions, do we know what we're talking about? Okay. All right.
Something that's a little more protective.
Exactly. All right. So this class has been focusing on the primary emotions. Okay. So the more difficult emotions, the harder emotions, however you want to describe them. So fear, pain, shame, rejection, sadness, those kinds of things. Okay. Secondary emotions are protective emotions in the sense that what they do when anger comes, when hatred comes, when numbness comes, or when you shut down, those are examples, okay? Those emotions are essentially protecting you from feeling those primary emotions that are much more vulnerable and painful and difficult, okay? So one thing we can safely say is that whenever we are in anger, or whenever we have shut down, whenever we are full of hatred or rage or just other forms of anger, we know that in principle that there is something also more vulnerable that we're feeling at the same time. Now, we may not be aware of it. In fact, most often we're not aware of it, especially if we're not self-aware. We won't know what it is that we're feeling in addition to the anger. But that's a great question for people to ask themselves whenever you find yourself angry or shut down or numb, or just any kind of a flight response from whatever you're feeling, to ask yourself, what else am I, I know I'm angry right now, take that anger and set it next to you and say, if I wasn't feeling angry, what else would I be feeling, right? And now that has to happen. The anger is going to probably have to calm down a little bit first before we can get through that fog of that zeal, okay, to understand what's going on in our hearts, okay? And that's also a great opportunity to talk to someone. Hey, I'm ticked off right now, what happened? And someone's asking, well, this happened. Well, what was that like for you when that happened? And, you know, so the very same thing that we're talking about here, this entering in, you can still enter in through secondary emotion. It's not, you don't want to try to assume what primary emotion the person's feeling. Start with the anger. You know, and then as you work your way down, you'll eventually hopefully uncover what's going on with that primary emotion. So,
and you all remember, nobody makes you angry, right? What part of the brain is being affected when you get angry? What part? The self-preservation, child, the wounded soul.
Yep.
And anger is not aggressive. If you're aggressive, that's rage, or passive aggressive is also rage.
Okay. All right. So back to transparency, okay? We've been talking about that. And again, this is above the waterline living, which is where we live most of our life. That's where most of our conscious life is lived. So someone that is in transparency, you're thinking, how much do I want to share? So as we're having a conversation, people are asking questions, and you're committed to telling the truth, but there's a guardedness. You're, okay, how much am I going to share with this person? Is this person trustworthy? Do I have I had a vulnerable kind of a relationship with them? I haven't. Someone I just met on a bus, you know, or a casual friend that I spent time with, right? So you're asking those questions. Are they trustworthy? Are they safe? Are they folks that if I start sharing things, they're gonna try to fix them? Okay, rather than listen to understand. Okay, so if you've ever been around a fixer, you'll be transparent probably at best. Okay, but you're not likely to go into some of those deeper areas that they're gonna start telling you how to fix your grief and your sadness, and that's gonna just go like this and wanna get away, that kind of thing, okay? So, but again, transparency, it's truthful, okay? And so there can still be honest self-disclosure that's there. You know, I had a hard day at work today. I've had lots of meetings and I'm really tired and exhausted. Even somebody you met on a bus, you know, hey, man, you look like you're really tired. And if someone, I mean, that's pretty bold just for someone you're sitting next to, but somebody says something, you could say, yeah, you know, it was a tough day at work today. And you're not taking a lot of risk there, but you're being truthful, right? Transparent, okay? Had a fight with a coworker, okay, without going into the details of what the fight was about, okay? Lots of discussions about politics and worldview and you know, different situations going on. You think about the last year or so, think about how many transparent discussions have occurred without being vulnerable, okay? So transparency is where we often live, okay? It's free from pretense, free from deceit. Generally, with transparency, there can be understanding of the things you're talking about, even though they're not vulnerable, right? Okay, but again, it's different than vulnerability in that with people you trust, you don't typically have to decide whether or not to talk about something, okay? So with vulnerability, okay, you are not guarded. It's not unfiltered. You're willing to talk just about anything. And those relationships are a true gift when you have them. And those of you that have those kinds of relationships can probably attest to the connection and the depth and the sense of not being alone when you're in distress. Someone else gets me. Someone else pursues me. And that takes other centeredness back to what Jack had said earlier. So,
and it's hard to find people that know how to do vulnerability because they might not like what you're saying, what you're doing, but they're not rejecting you. They may be rejecting an idea, but they're not rejecting you. That's why it has to be a close friendship.
You just described my marriage.
That's most marriages.
But I never done them.
Mm-hmm.
Since I'm so committed, I mean, I actually like my wife a lot,
mm-hmm.
and I love her, but we disagree about things. So when I'm into that, I go, how does this happen, and how do I work? And I've never really thought it through, other than, okay, stay with her, don't run, don't judge, don't fix her. Such a surprise to me. So
yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I got a good friend who's a Christian, and we think nothing like politically. And we send each other the opposite person's cartoons, but it doesn't affect our friendship at all. We just think differently. And so when we get into real life situations, we can be vulnerable with each other because we know we care about each other. We're brothers in the Lord. And you can have differences, but they're still your friend. And not many Americans can do that. But this is part of the course, so you can develop those skills with a few friends and help them learn those skills. You don't have to like what I say to like me. He deals with that all the time. Greg does, for the type.
Yeah. Yeah, there are less volatile entry gates to conversations. But again, with vulnerability, you want to, those harder topics, they got to come up, agreement or not. You know, I think it's good to have that. So.
And it's fun to talk to people who don't agree with you.
Yeah.
You might learn something.
Yep, there you go.
I think you're way more mature than I am.
Well, and for the purpose of the tape, Jack was sharing that, and I think what Jack said is true, is that in a lot of marriages, we have a transparent relationship. I think that's one of the things that I was hearing. And vulnerability can be very risky with the people that you love, because there is risk. Well, what happens if I pursue vulnerability, but they don't? Then, wow, you're left hanging, you know? And so, yep, amen to that, I hear. Okay. All right, so a couple other things. So let's slide back to that emotions, help us to connect. Okay, so to see if there's a couple other points there. Okay, so in verse 15 of Romans 12, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Okay, again, just that's an imperative in Scripture, so it's a command. We say it's an imperative, and so it's commanding us. It's not like, well, you know, if you're self-aware and, you know, and you're willing to rejoice with someone, or if you're willing to grieve with someone, you know, hey, if you feel like it, go for it. No, it's commanding. It wants, it's telling us to move towards each other in those different areas. So, which means by implication that we are called as believers to be self-aware, because you can't do that without being self-aware. All right, so.
And that's a good way to do a quiet witness, because you'll be so different than anybody else they're going to ask you. You're kind of weird. How come you're responding in that way? By the way, you're responding, not reacting. Words mean something. Reacting is the emotional brain, as we've talked about. Responding is the intellectual brain.
Yep. So then you see that last bullet point. If others love me, they don't just understand my experience, they are personally moved and invested in me. One of the best definitions I've heard of empathy, it was either from Daniel Siegel or the guy who wrote Soul of Shame, and I just forgot what it is. But
oh, me too.
Yeah, anyway, empathy is feeling felt. So as I talk with someone, my emotions, I'm feeling the action of another person feeling what I'm feeling. I just find that to be really helpful. Okay. All right, so a couple other things on transparency. I'm kind of bopping back and forth here. Okay, so transparency, factually telling it like it is, truth-telling, right? Okay, this is important too. This is we can be transparent and have an independent mindset. Okay, so even as we're telling the truth and engaging with other people, we're not requiring anything from another person. Okay, when we're being transparent, right?
We're not requiring them to change. We're not fixing.
Yep.
Broken people can't fix other broken people.
Right. So transparency, friendly and loose, you know, a couple words I think describe it. No expectations. You know, if you're talking to someone and you're shooting the breeze about truth things, hey, how was work today? Or hey, how about the Redskins or the Washington football team, right? You know, and get started on that, right? So anyway, talking, and then if the conversation doesn't really go anywhere, it's like, okay, I guess we're done, right? So it doesn't, like, oh, what happened, you know? With transparency, that can sometimes happen. There's possibly some desires. Hey, I'd like to talk about this a little more. I'd like to hear their thoughts a little bit more, what they're thinking. Maybe I'm still processing something and it might be helpful to hear some thoughts. Pleasant interactions, right? Mostly superficial conversation for interaction and to learn more facts about persons, okay? And so, again, this is where we live most of our life. And Frank, as well as our marriages too, okay? So we're not saying there's something wrong with transparency in marriage, okay? When you have a family, there's a lot of logistical conversations, okay? There's a lot of, you know, what do we need at the store? Who's gonna take care of the laundry today? You know, who's gonna pick up the kids? Who's gonna get the car inspected? You know, it just goes on and on. So transparency is good, okay? We're not saying, but if we're looking to connect with another soul, then we're going to be very lonely people. Okay, that's really what we're trying to say. All right. Okay. All right. So now let's take a look at the next, that next below the waterline. All right, slide there that you see. Okay. So now what we want to do is describe vulnerability a little bit in more depth. All right. So here we say 90% is subconscious or matters of the heart. So when we talk about our self-awareness, okay, and we talk about vulnerability, vulnerability is below the waterline. So we're not going to generally be conscious. That's why when we said when you're angry, we're generally not conscious of what we're actually feeling below the waterline. Anger is something that everybody sees above the waterline, whether they're, you know, in a flying rage or whether their face is all red or whether they're just the real, you know, cold, silent type. You can just see it in their face. It just sort of stare a hole right through you, right? So anger is above the waterline, but those deeper, more harder primary emotions are below the waterline. So a couple descriptions here. So below the waterline, honest personal disclosure, candid, unfiltered honesty, okay, and self-disclosure.
And real discipleship requires below the waterline. It's just not studying the theological. It's how does that feel? You're going to learn this in the book of James, if you don't already know it. There's vulnerability in the book of James.
That's right. And so that gives new definition for the word fellowship as well. When we talk about biblical fellowship by definition always includes vulnerability. Okay, if it's just transparency, then it's more social time or an exchange of ideas. But it's
go ahead. I'm going to give you another one of my hot buttons. Did you ever go to a fellowship hall? There's no such thing as a fellowship hall. What do you do there?
Eat
cookies. Do transparency, and we call that fellowship. It's not. Not in the Greek. Koinonia is not a room. It's a relationship.
Mm-hmm.
I'll stop there.
Yep. So iron sharpening iron, okay? So you've got friction, you've got fire, you've got pain, you've got difficulty, but beauty on the other side of it. Okay, that's the... That's the sanctification process. And God uses, the Holy Spirit is doing sanctifying work, refining with fire through pain and suffering and difficulty. And faithful are the wounds of a friend. Okay? It's happening interpersonally as well. Okay? All right. So here we go. Instead of transparency being an independent mindset, since transparency is an independent mindset, vulnerability is interdependent. Okay, so our relationship with the Lord, the self-awareness that we have, a relationship with ourself, and relationship with others, we are relating to those three selves at a primary emotion level. Okay, and you see some of the other things, attitudes, urges, experiences, you see it on the slide there. Motives, values, memories, the motives of a man's heart are deep waters. Okay, it fits, why that slide fits so well. Okay, memories, again, we don't walk around our lives on a day-to-day basis just thinking about our memories from the past. We don't think about vows that we have made this side of heaven. You know, I'll never find, one of my vows was I will always avoid any situation where I might be seen or perceived as incompetent. Okay, so, you know, if I'm around a table of pastors that are theological experts, I'm gonna probably be more quiet, because if I start speaking, there's a risk there. I don't wanna be exposed, okay? Now, I'm vulnerable with my pastor, so I can do that, all right? But that would be an example of, you know, somebody asks me to play a sport that I'm not good at. Nah, I'm not really up for it today. Okay, nothing wrong with me. I could play, but, you know, you get the idea, right? So an interdependent mindset. So we need there's an attitude, we need others, and it demonstrates humility and teachability. Right? Okay? I mean, apart from him, we can do nothing, okay? If apart from God, that's one of the three selves, if apart from God, I can do nothing, then apart from others, I'm not going to be able to do much either. I need others as well. And I have to be self-aware or, you know, those kinds of things. Okay, you're going to say something. Nope, you weren't just looking at me? Okay, all right.
Just looking, admiring okay. You.
Oh, okay. All right. Thanks very much. All right. So vulnerability, courageously, another couple words, courageously disclosing and owning who you are at a heart level. Okay, so that's what's going on emotionally. It's what's going on spiritually. It's not, well, you know, I'm going to a home group. That's a transparent statement, okay? But what have you been learning at home group?
And who are you at a heart level? You ought to know by now. Who are you at a heart level? At your heart level, who are you? You're a child of your dad.
That's just what I was thinking, and I thought, it sounds too spiritual, and that's what I am.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's who we are, and we have limited gifts. Enjoy your limited gifts, rather than wishing you had somebody else's gifts. Mm-hmm. Of course, your spouse will wish you had somebody else's gifts, but either yeah. Spouse it could be.
That's right. Yeah. And, you know, and that's another whole topic, but when our identity is in Christ and we know that everything about our relationship with God is past tense, we have been saved, we have been sanctified, you know, we have been declared righteous, we have been justified, and so, you know, there is nothing that can separate us from his love.
Can I suggest that it's also present?
Correct.
To work.
Exactly. Yep. So it is in the present too. That's the sanctification process is ongoing in the present for sure. But the idea is that in Christ, who we know that we have full acceptance and full love, and so even as we move towards others and we risk rejection or dismissal or whatever, we know that. Ultimately, we are not rejected. We are not.
For those that have been in the class the longest, who can spell sanctification in four letters? Who can do it?
Does it start with P?
It starts with P, girl. Don't forget the other letters.
A, I,
A. Exactly.
Yeah, way to go. If I had a star chart, I'd put one on for you. Okay. All right, so so connecting, owning who you are, it's talking about our very identity, at an emotional, spiritual level, we're willing to engage character issues, we're willing to engage places where we've been injured, okay, or wounded, physically, emotionally, relationally, all right. There's extreme risk undertaken in order to have deep connectional relationships. Okay, so that's different than transparency. There is certainly risk involved, right? Okay, so there's an openness, a sensitivity. You know, you're being exposed. But John has coined this term. I think you know we are risking rather than rusting. Okay, so if we're transparent with everybody, then how does rust fit into that? Since you came up with.
Yeah, well, the rust, you refuse to be transparent, and you're not using that part of your emotional brain or that part of your soul, and you just freeze and stay there.
Yeah.
And transparency has different levels. So you don't, at transparent, you don't tell everybody all your heart, but you tell some people what you're thinking, what you're feeling, what you're experiencing. That's transparent. But to your closer friends, you can really tell them where you are and where you're suffering.
Okay. Yeah. So transparency is you can still be rusting and have transparency, just if it's at those real superficial levels. but you will certainly rust without vulnerability. Okay, all right. And so so another piece of vulnerability, kind of alluded to this earlier, vulnerable relationships, this is where God has called us to love. Okay, this is how to love, according to Scripture, Romans 12. And in Matthew 22, the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, okay? That's one of those. And then love your neighbor as yourself, okay? It doesn't say be vulnerable with the Lord and then be transparent, you know, with our fellow folks. Hey, Cole. So, so you're actually giving your heart and you're building relational trust in a vulnerable relationship. So, so just a couple more descriptors of these words next to this picture here, your attitudes, urges. So attitudes, how do you present yourself? Okay. What's your countenance in various situations? Okay. excuse me. So when we talk about conversations and interactions, we talk about it in two levels, okay? We talk about the content that you're talking about, and then we talk about the experience that you have in the conversation or the process, okay? So two people can talk about the same content and have very different experiences, okay? And so that experience, that attitude is what we're talking about that's more on a vulnerable level, okay? So as you're talking about content with people, but your experience is really going awry and just not a good experience, someone that's being vulnerable is able to talk to that person about the process. You know, hey, you know, Grace, when we were talking about that topic the other day, you know, I sensed you got really defensive as we were talking about it, and you started to back away, and I kind of found myself wanting to stop talking and because I didn't think it was going anywhere. So I might share that with a friend or someone that I'm talking with, especially that I trust, as a way of highlighting the experience, okay? Because if all we're doing is exchanging content, but we're not allowing our hearts to interact with what we're talking about, then it's transparent, but it's not vulnerable, right? Does that make sense? I'm saying, okay? So attitudes. Your countenance in situations, and your countenance is often the face of whatever motive is in your heart. Okay? So that, again, that's why we look at people when we talk, because facial expressions give us a whole lot of information. All right? So attitudes, urges. As you are having a conversation with someone, where do you sense your heart being pulled? Okay, so as you're having a conversation with someone, your heart, we are always interpreting things, okay? Just whether it's a text, right? We're reading the text, oh, they're upset. You know, oh, I can tell they've had a bad day. Oh, really? That's pretty good. You can read your mind. All right, but generally when we're having conversations with people, right, something happens more so in the experience or the process, not so much the content, but in the way that you're experiencing them, it pulls you towards something, okay? So I'm gonna just, anybody wanna interact on what might that look like? If you're being. Okay, so as you talked with someone on a vulnerable level, it could be transparent level as well, okay, you can't help but be impacted somehow by what they're saying, what their face is saying, what their tone of voice is saying, what their posture is saying. You can't help but be impacted that. And we are always interpreting. They look upset. They look angry. Oh, they definitely disagree with me, you know, or I think I might not carry this conversation much further. Okay. So that's the pull that the discussion is having on me. Okay. And so So those are the urges. Do they lead you to think that the person is being gracious or humble? Or are you, does the pull, does it draw you closer to the person? Think about interactions that you have where maybe you start here and then you start talking and then you realize you're moving towards each other and now you've connected. Okay, see, there's a pull. Something is happening that pulls you closer to that other person.
And remember, that's still the other-centered focus, because your emotional brain makes you self-focused, and you have to catch yourself. Mm-hmm. You offended me, Melissa, when you said, I was offended out of my background, because when I trained counselors back in the day, I would tell them, the person that walks in your office is not who you're looking at. That isn't even the person you're talking to. There's a whole history that you don't know, and you're talking to the history that you do not know, and it's a privilege for people to give you their history if you're a safe person. And in our culture, that's why we blame each other for all kinds of stuff. You made me feel like, which like isn't even emotion, we've talked about that. All that accusing is just the emotional brain working, and what's happened is their brain is triggered by something that you do or say. That's not your responsibility. Relax. That's why I don't care if people like me or not. I'm not responsible.
We were with friends. It's been my best friend for over 30 years.
Louder.
We were with friends who's my best friend for over 30 years, but I don't see him hardly ever. He retired from the government, took his retirement, self-funded as a missionary in Ireland, 7 years. We never went to see him because of life. And though we loved them and stayed connected, they'd come home, stay in our house, because they'd sold everything. Mm-hmm. They left the field so he could take care of his mom in Arizona. So I'm retired now, so we decided, she's the best friend of the wife. We got to get out there before they go somewhere else. And so we went. We spent 10 days 2 weeks ago. It was a very wonderful time. But he and I rarely have a very high word count. Mm-hmm. I mean, often in a day, I'll have more word count in this class than with him. Hmm. But I know him for 30 plus years. Kids, all kinds of situations. I went to him like the day before we left. And I said, hey, Steve, got a minute? Yeah. I said, do you want me to talk more? And he looked at me. He was at his desk. I was standing. He said, no. Why? You want me to talk more? And I said, well, no, but I just didn't know if that's what we should do or where or go at. He said, well, if ever there's a, and he's immediately, he goes, if you ever see a problem or have anything you want to tell me, let me know. You know, I'm like humbled. I said, Steve, I feel the same way. I just wanted to check in that if you felt, because I like our relationship a lot. I really love you. Mm-hmm. He said, yeah, same way. And I walked out of there going, wow. Mm-hmm. I went in kind of like diving in a pool, and he was already there with me. And we swam together, and then I walked out. And mm-hmm. So I get it. I get it. But I don't have any of those.
Yeah.
My
yep.
wife, a couple others. But.
Yep. And they're a gift. When you have them, yep.
How much we have to verbalize our relationship with other people is almost like the definition of what our relationship is. It's kind of like showing your work in math. Like once you get an understanding, you can start skipping steps and you can solve a problem without showing the work. It's like when you get married and you get to a point where it's, you say something, and then there's not even a word, just a look or like a weird feeling mm-hmm. in your energy. And you're like, wait, what was that? What did I do? What's wrong? I'm sorry. You got to tell me what it is so I can apologize for the right thing.
Yep.
So it's, depending on kind of where your relationship is with that person is almost like how much you have to verbalize with them. If you don't know anyone at all, mm-hmm. you have to kind of, you have to really speak and use lots of words and get more and more, and as you live together and the Lord knits you together, there's less and less of a requirement of that because mm-hmm. you have an ability to, because you're living.
Yeah.
You know.
That's a great example of vulnerable connection. Because your vulnerable connection is on the emotional side of the brain. If you have this friend that you hadn't seen in 10 years, and you get back together and you go, it's like we talked yesterday. Well, there's all those good positive connections.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and it also speaks to the fact that, you know, words are one way to communicate. But like you said, when you're physically present and you see people's faces and you can tell by their posture, you know, you're getting so many words non-verbally there as well. And so I love to watch older couples. I don't consider myself an older couple yet, even though, you know, but just, you know, the eye contact and the connections that they have, there's a lot more non-verbal things going on. And for I don't question their intimacy one bit. Yeah, go ahead.
If you're sinning against someone, you're responsible for that emotion. And if you're considering that a stumbling block as you're sinning against them, yes. But if you're not sinning against them and there's a stumbling block, then there's something unresolved, maybe in it between you or with that other person, that you may remind them of something or someone from the past, and now there's a block. But if you're not sinning against them, you don't have to own their emotion. It helps you be other-centered and apathetic rather than defensive.
Yep. And in those cases, you know, that's where we can come back. And that's something we'll mention as we get in the next couple of weeks. But when you're feeling triggered, you know, someone else is talking and you feel triggered, you're able to own it by saying, I'm not sure what happened, Jack, but when you said this, I felt this. Okay, so now you are communicating, you're owning your emotion, but you're now bringing it to Jack, and then he's not feeling accused. Jack, you made me angry, or you made me this. No, but it's when you said this, I felt this. So that's taking ownership of what's going on inside without just trying to, you know, dismiss it, or oh, I don't want to pay attention to that. Does that make sense? Yep.
Yeah, we're just not careful with our words, and we need to be careful with our words for which part of the brain you're dealing with. You make me feel like, we've talked about that before, Jack, you made me feel like there's no response to that because there was no emotion, and you didn't do anything. It's my feeling, my response, and as Greg says, and I tell you, I don't know what it is, man, but I'm really just struggling with what you just said. That's maturity. We don't have a mature culture anymore.
Yep.
We just accuse and label. It's easier.
Yep.
We are numb. We don't feel how simple we are in our actual set. We're going to add, like, our poor communication or inadequate communication to that. That's just keeping on, like, guilt and shame that we don't need.
Yeah.
Actual sin, we don't feel enough shame over our
yep.
actual guiltiness.
And the scary part about that, this is what our culture is after, is then we have disconnection when we accuse, and we don't have sentences that touch either side of the brain. You make me feel like, that makes no sense at all. It's a word salad. It's just a mixture of words, and our brains don't know what to do with it. It's a disconnection. It's not a connection.
Yep.
When you said this, I felt, and then you give an emotion, okay, now we can connect because we're doing empathy.
Yep.
I apologize for my generation. Phrases like haters. Haters are going to hate, you know, the stuff that doesn't make sense like that.
Huh.
I apologize for my generation all the time.
So. Thank you.
Yeah.
It's true. Who's in power right now? My generation.
Well, hey, just before we finish, just a couple more descriptors, and that way we'll actually be done with a couple of these slides. So experiences, that's, you know, essentially everything that's happened, things that have happened in your life, especially in your family of origin, but not necessarily limited to those things. Those life experiences that have that have had significant impact on you. I think everybody can, you know, if we think about your story, your own life, okay, you know, you got big things that have happened, and it's important to be able to, you know, to be aware of the impact that those things have had on you. Motives, we talked about that. You know, just those are the things in our hearts that are often subconscious. But the motives are the reasons that we are doing. Everything we do is purposeful. And so having an understanding of what purpose is it actually serving as we go that direction. Yep, I know. All right. And then the memory is the last part, which I will go into more detail next week. There's two different kinds of memories, implicit and explicit memories. And essentially, implicit memories are the automatic pilots that we have in life, the things that we do automatically, and we're not even aware that we're doing it. And we're not even remembering the process. So when you get on a bike and you start riding, you're not thinking, oh, okay, I got to hold the handlebars, and I've got to pedal, and I need to push off. You're not thinking about, you just get there. That's why that you can get in the car, and you can be changing the radio station. You can adjust the climate. You can be talking to your kids in the back seat. You can be having a phone conversation, hopefully hands-free, and still drive home without thinking about it. It's implicit memory, just automatic. Your brain remembers those things. Well, we have all sorts of those implicit memories growing up in our families of origin, things that our brain and our hearts and our minds learned that are automatic pilots that we do that we're not aware of. And I think the goal of self-awareness is to help those implicit memories, not about the bicycle, obviously that doesn't really matter, but things like maybe the way that you relate or the way that you deal with conflict, those kinds of things. We have to make those implicit things explicit, because if we don't, then we're always on automatic pilot. Then there's no choice, you know, when it's explicit. Oh, wow, I see where that leads. I'm going to stop doing that, and I'm going to do this instead. Okay, so that's we'll talk more about that next time. So vulnerability, transparency, and empathy, that's where we're going, and more to come next week and the following week. So, Chris, would you mind praying for us?
Sure.
And just speak real loud so everybody can hear. Yep.
Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, that is the Sabbath, that we can come and worship you with your people here at this church. Thank you for Todd and his bringing us the word. Thank you that we can be in the Sunday school and learn about just that the things that we go through in life that cause us pain and grief and suffering, they are not random. They are not outside of your sovereignty, and that they have a purpose, Lord, and that you are making us more and more like you, even though it's hard, Lord, and we feel like as though you slay us. We can be reminded that we can rejoice because we have a Savior in heaven. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.